Brian, and our kids can may be dismissed to your class very, very slowly, organized. Amen. That's good. Amen. Young people, very orderly, very organized, very calm, very excited, but very calm. God bless you. Amen. And then everybody else say amen. Amen. Say, I'm glad I'm more than a conqueror. Amen. You know, our young people are conquerors, and we're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for the background there. Amen. I never could find a button on that thing. I was trying to turn it off the other day, and I thought it had a spirit. Amen. Finally found an off switch. Amen. We're going to read tonight from the book of Genesis. Why don't we start with the first chapter, verse 28. I'm sorry, 26. Go down to verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. I want to talk to us tonight about the strong family. Amen. A strong family. I want to be a strong family. Now, we're going to apply this tonight to our individual families, and we're going to apply this to the church family, because the principles that we find in the Word of the Lord will apply both to us as individuals and to the church body. We want to learn how to not to be strong. Everybody say, let's be strong. Amen. I want a strong family. How about you? I'm telling you, the world needs some strong families in this hour. Amen. And we can have them. God wants us to have strong families. We're going to talk about some biblical principles tonight that will strengthen your family and the church. God bless you, and you may be seated. Sociologist and historian Carl Zimmerman, 1947, did a comparative study of American culture and others that had deteriorated and declined. He made 11 comparisons, and these were some of the things that Dr. Zimmerman found in decaying societies and decaying families. First was increased and rapid, easy, causeless divorce. Does that apply? It's never been easier in America, and it's never been more prevalent. Second, decreased number of children, population decay, and increased public disrespect for parents and parenthood. That apply? Elimination of the real meaning of the marriage ceremony. I've had the experience of people stopping by wanting to use the church for their wedding. Wasn't from here, never been here, never planned to be here again. But they wanted us to use our air and our electricity and our facilities free. And then think nothing of spending $5,000 on their party. Where's the priorities? Pop popularity of pessimistic doctrines about the early heroes. If you and I took a history class today, we wouldn't recognize it. The history that I was taught, and most of you were taught, and the history that's been taught today are two very different things. The founders of our nation are being torn apart. Travesty. Breaking down of most of the inhibitions against adultery. Why? That's all right. In our society, revolts against parents and parenthood, more difficult to raise children. I think that applies. Rapid rise and spread of juvenile delinquency. Brother Martin, how many young people are in prisons today? How many prisoners that come forward have been through the juvenile system? Common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversions. These are the comparisons and characteristics of decaying societies. It happened to nations that fail. And our nation is on the brink. I'm praying that we can bring it back. But I don't know. I'm not a pessimist, but I am a realist. And if something doesn't change, we're going past the return point and we'll not be able to get it back. It's got to happen, and it's got to happen soon. I'm not here but tonight to espouse a political person or party, but I'm just going to say, you better pray about this election. You better be real careful who you cast your vote for. Because we are in a precarious, as a nation, a very precarious situation. Families in the United States of America are in a decline. I would have to say that the majority of homes are dysfunctional. And it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. But we can make a difference, folks, because we can have strong families. And we can teach other people how to have strong families. If you didn't come from a strong family, that's all right. I can teach you how to have one. The Bible tells us how to have one. All we got to do is have some backbone and make it happen. Yes, amen. That's good teaching there, Brother Grissom. Yeah, amen. Amen. Now let's look first of all at the first family, shall we? God created Adam and Eve, didn't he? Isn't that right? Adam and Eve. Male and female. Created he, them, and that never changed. Hasn't changed today. No matter how much political pressure, no matter how much the common society and culture wants to accept it, God created them male and female. And the only way that human beings can ever reproduce is male and female. There is no other way. God specifically created that men and women should form families. Amen. We did a study a few years ago, our government did, on what makes a family. I'll tell you what makes a family. A husband and a wife. A man and a woman. That's what makes a family. No, two men cannot make a family. Two women cannot make a family. They can live in the same house, but they cannot make a family. They can make a mockery of a marriage, but they cannot make a family. They cannot make a family. Just a male and a female. God created he them. Now, you know, there's a move in our society to get rid of God. And this is why. Because they don't want to live according to his statutes. That's the reason they want to get rid of God. That's why they want to take him out of schools. I read today, now I don't know the guy, but apparently there was a man, what was his name? His name's Nye. Something Nye, the science guy. Yeah. And he come out this week, and he was telling us that we should not teach children about creationism. He said it's not right. He said it's okay to teach religion, but don't teach your children that this was created. Huh? He said you need to teach them evolution. Why? I don't want to teach my children a lie. I don't want to teach them deception. Amen. He said we got to teach them science. Well, that's not science. That's some man's idea that has been proven false time and time and time and time again. But in order to get rid of God, you've got to believe in evolution. You've got to have some explanation for why this happened. There's only two that's accepted in our world. One's evolution, and the other was in the beginning God created. Those are the only two. Amen. I'm sorry, Mr. Nye, but I'm glad they're going to teach my children God created all this. Amen. And so, he made them male and female. The Bible said he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. Everybody say, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. God commanded men and women to have families, children. That was his command. What do we see in the world today? We see people not wanting to have children. We see governments limiting the amount of children we can have. We see social engineers. You know who promotes Planned Parenthood and abortions? The same people that say that they want liberty for everybody. They don't want liberty. They want to control population. That's their goal, is to control the population. Because they're afraid that we'll overpopulate the earth. If you don't have faith in God, you're going to have fear. Everywhere you turn, you're going to have something to be afraid of. We're not going to overpopulate the earth. The rapture is going to take place before then. But if you don't believe in the rapture and you don't believe in God, you're going to be full of fears. We won't have enough room. We're going to all starve to death. The sun's going to burn out. We're going to use up all the oil. Full of fear. When you get God out of the picture, we can't control this, folks. God's controlling all of this. You can have faith he's going to take care of us. But see what happens when you remove God from the picture. You kind of control everything yourself. My, my, my. He said to subdue it. Talk about the earth and have dominion. And we do. It's amazing that, you know, a person on the back of a horse that's much larger and much stronger, and teach that little horse to stand up and back up and turn around and do all kinds of things. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, if you've ever been to sea life show where they can make a big old whale, I mean, the thing, he starts swimming and the water rises about 3 feet and starts spilling over the side. That's a lot of power. And then to watch him jump out of the water, 30-something feet long, jump up there, grab a fish out of somebody's hand, leave all the fingers. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. Some people actually get in there and ride them things. They have lost their mind. They might lose something else. There's nothing that will go just right. But we subdue, and we have dominion. The Bible said we do. That's all pretty amazing. Amen. And so God created the first family. He gave them some good advice. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 24. Therefore shall a man leave, everybody say leave, his father and his mother, and shall cleave, everybody say cleave, unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. All right, so there's two principles. Number one, you got to leave. There's not room in a marriage for more than two. You can't bring your mama and your daddy into your marriage. Hello, I'm saying it again. You can't bring your mama and your daddy into your marriage without causing a lot of trouble. It's you and me, babe. That's it. There's no room for my mom and daddy. There's no room for your mom and daddy. When you leave, you leave. You close the door. Mom and daddy, you stay out of it. Woo! You're preaching good, Brother Grissom. You're going to teach us how to have a strong family here tonight. Yeah, man, every time you have a little argument and you start going back to mom and daddy, amen. You tell her she can't cook like your mama. Of course she can't. She's not your mama. Your mama's already taken. Forget it. Get over it. Amen. That's your wife. Amen. Don't compare him to your daddy. Or just one daddy. Honor him. But don't let him come in your marriage. Amen. You didn't marry your daddy. You married your husband. Amen. I'm not talking about, you don't dishonor your mom and your father, but you stay out of your kids' problems. It's impossible for you to be impartial. Amen. But say leave. That means you gotta leave them. Now, they may live in the same town, but that's okay, but you still gotta leave them. Hey. Severance. You sever that relationship as far as, and now you're on your own. You and your mate, you got your own home now. You have your own life now. So we leave, and then the Bible says, cleave. I say cleave, that means you grab on and you hang on and you clutch and you cling. Amen, until you can't separate two. Brother McLaughlin, the other few years ago at men's conference, gave one of the greatest illustrations of marriage I've ever heard. He was trying to explain marriage and divorce. He told his children, he said, I want you to get a red piece of construction paper and a blue piece of construction paper and some glue, and I want you to glue them together. And they did. He said, that's what marriage is. You're a man, you're going to keep being a man. Please. You're a woman, you keep being a woman. One's blue, one's red. You're not the same. You're different. But you complement one another. Amen. You complete one another. So you put it together. That's a marriage. You glue it together. Because God intends it to say it. Didn't know what He said? But God hath put together, let no man put asunder. That's God's plan. So it's together. Amen. Then he told his children, he said, now I want you to separate the two. Have you ever tried to separate two pieces of paper that were glued together? You can't get them apart, right? Every piece is going to have some red and some blue. You'll never separate them. You know why there's difficulties in second and third marriages oftentimes? Because you're going to bring something out of that other relationship into this relationship. Can't help it. You can't help it. You were put together with somebody. And when you separated that relationship, you brought some of that into the next relationship. And I think we're all adults here. I'll get a little plain here tonight. But the sexual union binds two souls. Whether it's man and wife or not. So if a person goes out and has sexual relations with somebody that's not their mate, they bring part of that back into their marriage. Shake it like this right here. That's exactly where the Bible said they twain shall become one. And that's why our society is so messed up. So many have had so many relations. They are so confused. They brought so much garbage and junk into their home, into their marriage. No wonder they can't make it. But I'm teaching you how to have a strong family. Leave and cleave. One of the worst things you can do is start talking about your marital problems, especially to a member of the opposite sex. You find somebody, if you're a man and you find a sweet little girl that'll listen to your problems and tell you how bad you've got it and how tough it is, you better watch out. You're setting yourself up for a fall. If you're a woman and you find a male with a kind listening ear, you better watch out because you're setting yourself up for a fall. Amen. Yeah, they'll listen to you. They'll feel sorry for you. And you hear me and you hear me well. It won't be long before your emotions will move from your mate to that person. And after your emotions move, it won't be long before you will physically move. And that's exactly what happens to marriages. Before people get physically involved, they get emotionally involved. Amen. Well, it's quiet, but this is still good. Leave and cleave. And the Bible says they shall become one. Now that takes time. That doesn't happen overnight. Amen. Everybody say communication. You have to learn to communicate. I read about a husband and wife. They worked out the perfect system. The man said, honey, when I come home, he said, if I got my hat on backwards, that means I had a bad day, and I'm going to need a lot of TLC. And the wife said, all right. She said, if you come home and I got my apron on backwards, that means I had a bad day, and I'm going to need a lot of TLC. They had a good system until he came home with his hat on backwards, and she opened the door with her apron on backwards. And then they had a problem. But anybody that ever told you that marriage is 50-50 wasn't telling you the truth. The only way you're going to make it is 100 and 100. But if you'll give 100% and your spouse will give 100%, then you can make it. There'll be days that you won't feel like giving but 20. And your husband or your wife's going to have to give 80. But then the next day, it may turn right around. And you may be the one that's going to have to give more. But you communicate. You learn to trust one another. Learn to love one another. You learn where your strengths are, where your weaknesses are. Who does better with what. You know, there are some men that can't control a checkbook. Thank God if God gave you a wife that can control a checkbook. Well, I'm the man. I'll tell you what, I'm going to run to finance. Yeah, right into the ground. If God gave you somebody with some better sense, by all means, turn the checkbook over to her. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm just telling you some good stuff here tonight. Brother Grissom, how'd you get so smart? I've been married a long time. 38 years to that wonderful little lady over there. And I know we've learned a lot. She's stronger in some things, and I'm stronger in other things. Amen. And I respect my wife, and I listen to my wife. Most of the time. When she's right, I always listen to her. Amen. Amen. We have a good time. Amen. So you got to leave and cleave, and you do become one over time. But it takes time. You have to work that out. Work on it. Work on being one. Work on unity. Amen. And you'll get there. Just hang in there. Work at it. Learn to give a little bit. Everybody say, give a little bit. Amen. Now, you're not going to agree on everything. You never will agree on everything. But learn what's important. Learn what hill's worth dying on. Amen. You may not like brains and eggs. But if he likes brains and eggs, learn how to cook them. Don't eat them, just serve them. Amen. Amen. You know, orange might not be your favorite color, but she likes orange. That's okay. God made orange. Amen. There's some things you learn to live with. You know, maybe you grew up in a house where everybody parted their hair on the left side, and he does his on the right side. That's okay. Won't hurt anything. Let him part it on the right side. Just learn to love it. There's some things that are not really that important. You know what I'm talking about? We fight about some really stupid stuff. Amen. Sit down. Find out what makes your marriage work. Don't judge yourself by somebody else. Oh, so-and-so, I'll tell you what they do. Well, that's well and good. And if it's a good example and you both have agreed to follow that, that's fine. But if you choose to do it a different way, that's okay too. Amen. You know, this is the way we did it at our house, but it may not work at your house because you're not, that just one of you in that relationship knows about your house. So we got to learn to be one. Learn to be one. And then the Bible says they were intimate. That means they were naked and not ashamed. They were open with one another. They had no secrets. Nothing was hidden. They could communicate. They knew one another. And in time, you'll learn your spouse, and you'll know. You'll know what they're thinking just by looking. By a tone of voice. You'll know when to shut up and when to stand up. Amen. And you'll learn those things. I'm talking about strong families here tonight. Is this all right? Amen. That's what the Bible says. All right, so we got the principle, leave, cleave, unity, and intimacy. Amen. Now, let me give you four other, from the book of Deuteronomy, four other essential principles for a strong family. Deuteronomy, we talked a little about this Sunday morning, but we did it from a different perspective. Tonight I'm doing it from perspective of family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're familiar with these verses. Do you know the Deuteronomy was, it's called, the word Deuteronomy means second law. It was given right before Israel was to go into the promised land. Now remember, this is the second generation. All of the first generation that knew about Egypt had died off. And all of those that knew and had knew the, a lot about the things God gave in the first law, they didn't know now. So Moses gives them the law again. But he's given it to a new generation right before they go into a pagan land. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're getting ready to go in and possess the land and live in houses they didn't build and drink from wells they didn't dig and eat from vineyards they didn't plant. And so God said, when you get in there, he said, here's some things I want you to do. So he gives them four really important principles. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee. Thou shalt, let me find my thing here and then I'll be able to. To keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, that thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. The Bible said that thy days may be prolonged. God was interested in blessing people. God's still interested in blessing people. But in order for him to bless us, we have to abide within certain perimeters and keep certain principles. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase. If I say increase, mightily. See, again, God wants people to be well. He wants people to increase. This is the will of God. As the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. First of all, everybody say hear. Hear. First thing we've got to do is learn to hear. God gave you two ears and one mouth. There's a principle there. God intends that we should hear twice as much as we talk. Have you ever been in a conversation and somebody gave you their name and you didn't get it? Do you know why we usually miss people's name? Because we're not listening for it. You know why? Because we're thinking about giving ours. That's right. Amen. Have you ever talked with somebody and you know they're not listening? They're just waiting for a chance to start talking. I had a good friend that was a sanguine and another good friend that was a sanguine, and they could have interesting conversations. They were talking about totally different things, and both of them were happy as they could be. When one would shut up and the other would start talking, it'd be about something totally different, but it didn't matter because he wasn't listening anyway. And then he'd be quiet and the other would start talking, and it didn't make any difference because he wasn't listening anyway. Amen. But we got to learn to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So we've got to learn to hear. You've got to learn to listen. Listen to your spouse. Listen. And hear them. Amen. It's important that we learn to hear. Now, men, this is not easy for us. You come home, you're tired. You've been working hard all day. Your wife has been cooped up with a three-year-old. She has had no adult conversation. You can't get too deep with a three-year-old or a five-year-old or a 10-year-old. You know, you can just only get so far with that conversation. Most words that she says, the number one word is no. Don't touch that. Leave that alone. Oh, that's her conversation all day long. So the love of the life comes home, and he's tired. He wants to get the newspaper, get a big glass of iced tea, sit back in his recliner, read the paper, sip his tea till supper's ready. Don't talk to me. Amen. Well, when is she going to get a chance to talk? Amen. Then you rush through supper. Amen. You see, you got to learn to hear. It's important. I know you're tired, but that's a sacrifice. You're the man, right? Man up. Learn to hear. Amen. And for all of us, I'd like to learn this. Here's a good prayer for everybody tonight. Are you ready? I'm going to teach you an important prayer. Lord, fill my mouth. So repeat after me. Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff. And help me hush when I've said enough. That's a good prayer. You remember that? So, you know, you have a daily allotment of words, and when you've got to the end, stop. Amen. People can only contain so much. All right, so we've got to learn to hear. And then verse number 5 said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And we love the Lord, but we also love our spouse. And that's why we married him, right? You know something I don't understand? I don't understand falling in that love. Falling in that. One guy said, my wife, she's an angel. She's always up in the air and harping about something. So you be careful, he calls you an angel. But people that fall out of love, they were not very well grounded, were they? Amen. And so let me just say this. Love is, it's not just an emotion, it's also a commitment. It's a commitment. But it's hard to love somebody if all you do is see their faults. There must have been something good at some time, because you didn't get married, you know. There was some reason that you wanted to marry that individual. You saw something in them that you said, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. So why is it that we get our eyes off of that and all we can see is the faults, the irritations? But if you're not careful, you start looking at others and comparing. You know, that's real easy to do, because you don't see the other person's faults for the most part. All you see is their strengths. But if you're around them very long, you'll start seeing their faults. Amen. That's right. So we got to learn to hear, communicate. We've got to learn to love. What does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of sins. If you love somebody, you'll put up with a lot. You know how children survive? Because we love them. Otherwise, they wouldn't make it. Because they mess up a lot. But you love them, so you put up with it. And you know what? You want other people to put up with it too. Yeah, you do. Sure you do. You want them to think it's cute like you do. So we love covers a multitude of sins. When you love somebody, you know, you can get over some things. You can learn to adjust to some things. Amen. Yes, you can. And you work at it. You work together. If one of you is a messy and the other one's a cleany, you got problems. It's hard to have messies and cleanies in the same house. So they have to learn to work together. Neither one can have it all together the way they want it. A messy is never going to be a cleany. They can try and they can improve. But, you know, they're just happy being messy. And they have to work at it. And a cleanie's not ever going to be able to really accept messy. So you have to work at it. But you can. Because love will help you get together, right? Amen. Love. So we love one another. And then, verse number 7 said, thou shalt teach. Everybody say, teach. Now, this is part of a family. We got to teach, especially when you have children. The Bible says teach them diligently. Teach them diligently the right things. You know, we were taught as children a lot of things that I see lacking today. The little boy came home and Mom said, what'd you learn today? He said, I learned to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. She said, you did? He said, yep. Well, he didn't quite get it, but she kept working on it. Amen. We teach respect. We teach respect by how we treat one another. Not just by what we say, but what we teach. And, you know, we're real strong on wrong actions, but we need to also work on attitudes. Make sure that your child has a proper attitude, that they learn to respect their elders. That's right. They learn to respect. That's an important lesson in life. Respect for elders. Respect for others. All others. Amen. If you're prejudiced, you'll teach your children to be prejudiced. If you're prejudiced, somebody probably taught you how to be prejudiced. Well, that's touchy, wasn't it? Amen. We teach. Not only by what we say, but what we are. We teach. We pass it on. If you're bitter, you'll pass bitterness on your children. If you're critical, you'll pass criticism on your children. If you're worldly, you'll pass worldliness on your child. Whatever you are, you'll pass that on. If you're godly, you'll teach your children to be godly. If you're respectful, you'll teach your children to be respectful. If you're faithful, you'll teach your children to be faithful. Everything that we learn to teach, we teach diligently. We teach every day. We teach every moment of every day. Amen. And so teaching is another important part of this. It's very important that we teach the right thing and we model the right thing in people's lives. And then the next one, I want to look over here in verse number 13. I'm going to skip down a little bit for the sake of time. I know that we're out of time, and I'm going to let you go here shortly. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." So the Lord said to you, and we need to teach a little bit of fear. This, I think, is one of the problems that some parents have. They want to not only be the parent, they want to be their child's best friend. You're not called to be their best friend. You're called to be mama and daddy. Amen. And your children do need to fear you just a little bit. I certainly did. Amen. I learned a lot of things about my mom and dad. I learned every now and then I slipped up, but for the most part, I had them pretty well figured out. I knew pretty good about how far I could go. I knew that my dad would, in the morning, he would holler from the kitchen, and it was a little bitty house, and you could hear everybody all over the house, and so he'd all say, "All right, boys, time to get up." That didn't mean get up. That meant you had a few more minutes. And he'd wait a few minutes. And then you'd hear some big old heavy footsteps coming down the hall, and you better be on the floor when he got there. You might be wiping sleep out of your eyes, but you better be up. So you see, we knew. Get up didn't mean get up until he got to the room, but when we got there, you better be up. You know how I learned that? Fear. Yeah, man, I didn't want to get up, but I knew I better, because I had been introduced to the belt before that, and I knew that that's what was waiting if I didn't do what he told me to do. And I loved my dad, but I also was scared of him. And but, you know, over time, that fear became respect. And I just did things because I didn't want to displease my father. I didn't want to displease my father or my mother. So in time, this fear turns to respect. And God's the same way. We need to fear the Lord. The Bible teaches us that we need to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says we need to fear the Lord. Amen. But at the same time, that fear turns to respect for God. Amen. So then we learn to hear, we learn to love, we learn to teach, we learn to fear. Amen. Now, why do we do this? Because we're going somewhere. Yeah, we are. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, 'cause my treasures are laid up Somewhere beyond the blue, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this old world anymore. Amen. That right? Now on the way, there's some things that we got to deal with. We got to deal with the gods of our land. We got to deal with materialism and me-ism. That's selfishness. Sensuality, immorality, hedonism, fame, power, money, humanism, intellectualism, false religion, philosophies, to name a few. We got to deal with some stuff. But if we'll learn to hear, and if we'll learn to love, and if we'll learn to fear, amen. We can make it through, folks. We got some things we just got to do here. Amen. Now I'm going to close real quickly here with these last things. Dr. Nick Stinnett did a study. He interviewed 3,000 families in 6 different nations. And out of those 3,000 families in 6 countries, he came up with 6 principles that all good families, strong families, had in common. These are the traits of a strong family. These are the traits of a strong church. One is, they were committed to the family. Everybody say committed. They were committed to the family. Amen. You got to be committed to the family. Everybody say committed. Got to be committed. Got to be committed. Amen. I have learned this, and law enforcement officers know this. The worst thing you can do is get a domestic call. They may be screaming and hollering at one another, but when you step in there, you're the outsider. And you're in danger, even though you're trying to help. Because commitment shows up in strange ways at strange times. More than one officer has been killed just trying to help separate one mate from the other. Laid hands on one, the other killed him. It's a weird way. I mean, people have weird, weird stuff. Weird, weird, weird families. There's some strange families in this world. Amen. But you got to be committed to the family. Amen. I remember an older couple. They've been married for over 50 years. They interviewed. They said, what's the key to your long marriage? Well, the wife said, well, when this started out, we said to one another, we'll never say the word divorce. It'll never be said. And so she said, all these years, I've never even considered divorcing my mate. Thought about killing him a few times, but never thought about divorcing him. Amen. So that's a commitment. They made a commitment, and they stuck with it. Good, strong families spend time together. Woo! Boy, that's good. We live in an age of overcommitment. Amen. It bothers me. When I see moms that all they are is taxi drivers, getting kids from one activity to the other, just running around, the family never spends any time together. Here's my question for you. If you've got your kids so involved in so many things, they never spend any time with you, where do they get their value? You need to spend some time. Strong family, you spend time together. You enjoy spending time together. Amen. You'll learn how to get things right so you can spend time together. Amen. And so that's important. Everybody say, spend time together. And then a strong family has good family communication. Good family communication. They learn to talk to one another, listen to one another. Not a monologue, but a dialogue. Amen. It's a two-way street. Amen. You learn to talk until you can reach an agreement. And then honor it. Well, I'm teaching some good stuff here tonight. Amen. I'm teaching how to have a strong family and a strong church. Amen. You know, all of us tonight, every one of us here, we have different ideas about different things. But we've got to find some middle ground somewhere that'll help us get along. Amen. And so family communication is vital. Good family communication. Now, this is not just putting your foot down and said, because I said so, that's why. That's not communication. That's dictation. I'm a dictator. That don't work. Doesn't work. Amen. I'm talking about a good family here. Strong family. Now a dictator, he can, for a time, he can rule the roost. But he won't have love in his house. He'll have resentment. Take your head like this right here. Because everybody's got opinions. And everybody's of worth. So we need to listen. Amen. Now you got things as parents. Now, communication doesn't mean that the kids tell you what to do. And they don't tell you what they're going to do. You tell them what they're going to do. And you hear me, you win this when they're little. You don't wait till they're 12 and then start tightening. You start when they're little. 2 years old. 18 months old. Now, I'm not talking about you beat the daylight out of them. No. I'm talking about you, but you start dealing with the latitudes. Why they're little. Amen. This is good stuff, isn't it? Alrighty. And then strong families express appreciation one to another. Express appreciation one to another. You heard about the old couple? Here's another one. The old couple sitting out on the porch, you know. And both of them, their hearing was kind of bad. You know, when you get old, that begins to happen. And so Paul turns to Ma, and he says, Ma, he said, I appreciate you. And Ma said, well, I hate you too. Yeah, we're getting back to that communication thing, you know. You got to work on that. But you express appreciation one for another. Yeah, it's important. That you learn to, you know, you, now, I've touched this, but let me touch it again real quickly. And I'll take 15 minutes off my next sermon, all right? No, I won't. I'm just teasing. I'm just joking. But we've talked about this before, that as a parent, you're called to be a coach, not a cheerleader. Now, by appreciation, you know, you still have to correct. It can't be all praise. I love how you threw those peas on the floor, honey. That was great. Now, here's a spoon. Get down there and eat them. So you learn. I'm not talking about praising everything. You know what I'm talking about. There's some parents say praise everything. They're just weird. Amen. Don't praise people for wrong stuff. Children do something wrong, don't praise them. Correct them. They don't need to be praised for that. Praise them for something worthy of praise. Amen. And then, but express appreciation. You know, children, husbands and wives, one of the greatest gifts you can give, wives, the best thing you can give your kids is love for your husband. And the greatest gift a husband can give his children is love for his wife. How are they going to learn to have a successful family? They're going to see it in you. If they grew up in a home where Papa loves Mama and Mama loves Papa, they got a pretty good chance of making it. Because they'll know what love looks like. And they're going to see it in you. Amen. Another trait of a strong family is they have a strong spiritual commitment. A strong spiritual commitment. Amen. That's important that we have that, isn't it? And then the sixth one is they are able to solve problems in a crisis. When trouble comes, they're able to sit down, discuss it, solve the problem, and move on. That's what a strong family looks like. Amen. That's what a strong family looks like. Now, let me just say this. Your family is your family. It's not like anybody else's family on the planet. Nobody. Nobody has a family like your family. Your family is your family. And that's a good thing. But I have given you tonight some principles that you can use to build a strong family. And these are biblical principles. They will work. They will work. They will work. Amen. I read a story some years ago, and I'm closing with this little story here. There was a lady waiting at the airport, and she was waiting for somebody to come pick her up, and she saw this man get off the airplane and go down to the little walkway to where he's, and all of a sudden she saw this woman and a couple of kids, and when they saw the guy step off and get to the end of the walkway, they ran to him and grabbed him and started hugging him and smiling and crying and carrying on, and they were so happy. And she saw that, and she said, "My," she said, that's amazing." And she said to the man, she said, "How long were you gone?" He said, "I was gone 2 whole days." 2 whole days. And she was amazed. She said, "You know, when I get married," she said, "I hope my family's like that. I hope my marriage is like that." And he looked at her and he said, "Hey, listen to me." He said, "Don't you hope, you decide. Don't just hope, decide. This is how it's going to be." And so she stood there in amazement watching them walk off, and her riot came up, and a friend said, "What are you looking at?" She said, "My future." Amen. That's how it's got to be. Now, you can coast or you can decide. These are the things that make a strong marriage. Amen. We've got some tools. Let's put them to work. And let's build some strong marriage. Let's build a strong church. Strong families make strong churches. Strong families make strong churches. And we want a strong church. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your time, your attention here tonight. I really do appreciate it. Amen. And I apologize, went along. Amen. But I think it was something worth talking about. And we've got some things here that'll really be beneficial to help us in our church. Amen. So let's look to the Lord right now, shall we? Jesus, we come here tonight, and we're individuals. But not only are we individuals, we're couples. Not only are we couples, we're families. And then, lastly, we're church made up of all of these groups. And so we look here tonight, and we have spoken from your word. And I pray that you will help each one of us tonight to determine, to decide that we're going to be better. We're going to be better husbands. Going to be better wives. Going to be better children. Going to be better parents, fathers, mothers. We're going to be better saints. We're going to be better individuals. We're going to be better workers. Whatever relationships we have, God help us tonight that we're going to make up our mind that that some things that need fixing, it's time to get to work and let's get them fixed. Things that we don't like, it's time to start working and get them where we do like it. Amen. We can work at things and we can arrive at good situations and good strong families. So help us, God, to be mindful of these things and help us strive for these things tonight. Amen. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for loving us. Everything's founded on your love. Everything's founded on the principles of how you treat us. Amen. Because you love us, we can love one another. Because you're faithful to us, we can be faithful to one another. Because you're generous, we can be generous. Because you're forgiving and merciful, we can be forgiving and merciful. Because you're gracious, we also can have grace. Help us tonight, God. We want to be like you in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.